Yes, amen. I'd like to talk about knowing the Lord. And the Lord was kind of speaking to me about this the other day. And it took me to Exodus, the 33rd chapter. And we can just take a look at some of the dealings between the Lord and Moses. And if we look into probably starting in around the 11th verse.
Is it 30 what?
33. Exodus 33. I'll give you a minute to get to that. 33:11. And it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." So you see, the interesting things to see here is, first of all, that Moses had a face-to-face relationship with the Lord. It says he spoke face to face with Moses. Now, I have come to believe that we can have a face to face encounter with the Lord, that we can know the Lord as intimately as Moses did. Now, the thing you have to remember is, okay, they were in a most unusual place in the Lord here in the wilderness. It was a very intense time. But as we look at the history of God's dealing with man, God was not there every minute in this same manifestation. God is not a chatty little doll, you pull the string and, you know, you can always make him talk. You can't make God talk if he's not ready to say something. In that sense, it's not quite like me encountering you, look you in the eye and ask you questions, and I expect you to answer right away. The difference is that he's God. And you and I, we're not God, and I don't have that power over you, and you don't have that power over me. But God is something, yes, he can be personal, he can be intimate, but he is still God. And I'm still a mere mortal, okay, a human. I have had times where God has spoken very clearly to me. It's usually been at his initiation, okay? Unexpectedly, he would speak a word to me. I think Rita would say the same thing. She's standing at the sink one day and just thinking about her children, you know, and in her heart, she's thinking a certain thing. She's not pressing God, but all of a sudden, there she hears a word, you know, about a daughter having a child. I can think of the one time, maybe a couple of times, when I really was pressing the Lord. And it was a very intense and a very critical time for me. And I believe it was just merciful of the Lord that he just came forth and spoke in these times. I believe, brethren, that when we have critical times and we call upon the name of the Lord, we will hear his voice and he will be merciful and he will explain to us. Now, the other side of the coin is, you have not because you ask not. If you don't ever bother to ask him, it may be a long time until you hear from him. And he may just decide one day, well, you know, you're not talking, what's the problem? And he may just say something to you. I'm thinking of another time that I didn't expect the Lord to speak to me. It was 24 years ago. It was probably in October. Do you remember 24 years ago, sister? George Bush, the senior George Bush was running against Bill Clinton for president.
Okay.
And I was in my home. Actually, I was in the process of doing something to the floor. And I turned the radio on at noon, and I heard the news, and then I went back out, and I went down on my knees, not to pray, mind you. I'm not trying to get religious about this, but I was on my knees. I was working on the floor. And I said, I might have even said it in a whisper, you know, do I do that sometimes, Rita? I go around mumbling, and she says, who are you talking to? And so, well, I'm just talking to the Lord. You know something, you know, we can do that all the time. It doesn't matter whether people think you're crazy or you're talking to something. Yes, you are talking to something. You're talking to the Lord. And I wonder if this is what Paul meant when he said, pray without ceasing. So I went down and I said to myself, maybe kind of out loud, but it doesn't matter. The Lord hears you anyway. And I said, boy, it doesn't look good for Bush, does it? And to my shock, I heard the Spirit of God. Now, when you hear that Spirit of God, you know the difference. Do you know what I mean?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. It's crystal clear. And you know that you know that you know that you heard. It isn't just you making up some prophetic thing because your mind and your emotions want to say something. I heard the voice of the Lord say, no, you're going to have Jezebel. And he gave me just, he always gives you just a minute to think, and your thought is sort of an answer to him. And he reads those thoughts. And I thought, Jezebel, isn't anybody running for president called Jezebel? And then he added quickly, and her husband. Now, the Lord doesn't, you know, when you get a prophecy from a prophet, you've got these before, haven't you? They're rather lengthy and, you know, yea, the Lord would say, my daughter, you know, thus and thus and thus, or my son, you know. And the prophetic word goes on and on. The Lord doesn't do that. He never gives me words and words and words. Everything I've ever heard from the Lord, no more words than I could almost count on one hand. You know, you're going to have Jezebel. You're going to have Jezebel. That's five words. And her husband. You know, that was the second word. And like when I was on my way to the hospital and I was dying. Yeah, I was dying. And I cried to the Lord. I said, Lord, what's going on? Now, this is one that I initiated, but the Lord was ready to speak. You know, he knew I needed to hear something. And I said, what's going on? Lord, when a man is in a crisis like this, I know that you will speak. What is the word that I need to hear? Now, you know what I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear like a prophet. Yea, my son, the Lord doth raise thee up. The Lord doth heal thee, you know. Have faith in me. But what I heard is, for you are dead. For you are, that's four words. And I found it very interesting that he quoted exactly from the King James Bible from the book of Colossians. Exactly, precisely. And okay, so you're going to have Jezebel, and of course you know that we had Jezebel and her husband for 8 years. Then in New York, we had Jezebel as a senator for 8 more years. Then we had Jezebel for 7 and a half or whatever as Secretary of State. And when this election came around, I began to say to the Lord, Lord, isn't it time for Jezebel's time to come to an end? Isn't it time, Lord? And I prayed very intensely. And you know, I found out to my surprise that there were a lot of other believers that were praying the same thing and they were using the word Jezebel. Did you find that on the internet?
Yes. And we were praying against.
Yeah, and I'm thinking, Lord, did you speak that word to a lot of other Christians out there somewhere that this is the spirit of Jezebel?
Yes.
Okay. Now, I don't want to get on to politics here or anything like that, but it seems that the Lord is bringing an end to the spirit of Jezebel. And I think it's because many, many of God's people this time rose up. Not rose up to go to the voting booth. If you want to do that, that's okay. But rose up to cry to the Lord. I believe the cry of saints to the Lord is just as strong, if not stronger, than whatever you're going to do in the voting booth. I live in New York. It's like living in California. It isn't going to make any difference how we vote in New York or California. They're going to be liberals. They're going to vote the as far as I'm concerned, the wrong way anyway. And my little vote isn't going to sway it. But God can do it. And anyway, we're talking about knowing the Lord. Okay. Now there was another thing. If we can move off the 11th verse here, Moses says to the Lord. In verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. So Moses is saying to the Lord here, I need to know more than this. If you're going to expect me to take this people out to the promised land, I need to know some more about you. Who are you going to send with me? Are you going to go with me or who? You know? And he said here, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee. Show me thy way, that I may know thee. How many of you want to know the way of the Lord?
Amen.
And God, Moses is saying, if I can see your way, I'm going to know you. Okay? That I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, this is the Lord saying now, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. So Moses is saying, okay, you say you're going to go with me, but if you don't go with me, there's no point in my going.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
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 Shouldn't this be our posture? Wherever we're going to go. Lord, if you're not going to go with me, I don't want to go. And if you sense that the Lord is saying, I'm not going to go with you, then maybe I should stay home and not go. Okay? All right. Now, let me go down to verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. All right, so another thing that Moses wants to know is he says, you're a God of great glory. Is there another word we can use for that? Glory. Let me go back to Colossians for a minute, because he says something very similar there. This is that verse that the Lord spoke to me. All right, it's glory. Where he said, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Then he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. You know the verse?
I just memorized.
Yeah. Colossians 3, verse 4. Just keep your finger over there in Exodus, though. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. Do you ever think about that? Then shall you appear with him in glory. So there's a glorious state that we can appear with him. Okay, so there is a state of glory. There is a manifest state of glory that we can look forward to. Why? Because the Lord is glory. There's something, I don't know, I don't have words to describe what this is going to be. I know that when He shall appear, I know that when we shall, if there comes a time when we are taken to be with Him, that we will be in that state of glory. And, you know, we're kind of designed, we're designed with a very strong natural physical flesh. And for many years of our life as a youngster, we're only aware of that natural side. You know, we are oriented to meet the desires and the needs and the cry of the flesh. And it has a very strong hold on us. It's an earthy thing. We're very, very rooted and planted into this earthy natural man self. And we naturally resist moving on from that into anything else. We like the idea of the kingdom of God. We like the idea of the heavenly kingdom. We like the idea of moving on into glory. And yet we're reluctant to leave, as we should be, I suppose. God put that in us. Because there is a certain pleasure of this life. And yet, God has apparently seen fit that as the years go by in this life, those pleasures begin to come less and less and less. And therefore, the hold of that flesh, the hold of the carnal, shall we say, the word carnal doesn't necessarily mean wicked. It just means natural things. The hold of the natural life becomes less and less. But, and we cannot really comprehend what this life of glory is really going to be like. And yet, we have enough faith to know that if we ever were to take a good taste of it, we'd never want to give it up. We'd never want to give it up and go back into the carnal realm that we are living in now. The reason we know that is just what few little testimonies we've had of people that have tasted of that, come to near to heaven, shall we say, and were sent back. They just what little bit of taste they had, they said, "Oh, I don't want to go back." And so there's something really, if we could only manifest that.
Isn't there a transition there between this and the glory? Let me share this story. As I was getting ready, I was thankful that I knew you were coming, even if I knew barefoot and flat. It was like, I really don't care about that like I used to. That's the outward. The inward is just being with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I used to want everything perfect, you know, and even my hair went like this morning. Everything. But, you know, that wasn't important.
Mm-hmm.
That is receding and receding and receding. And I think that we have to go through a lot of this other. Because my latter years have been much better than my younger ones. I was young and I could take all that between a rock and a hard place.
Mm-hmm.
As I look back, the goodness of the Lord overwhelms me. He takes care of every situation now.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, even this morning you sang the song. I miss the song. I miss those ones. And I miss the good fellowship. Excuse me for interrupting, but I thought it kind of went in.
That's good.
What you were saying.
Well, that's why we're here. We're, you know, the body of Christ makes up the fullness of the Lord.
Amen.
He's the head, we're the body, and when we come together in unity, we can manifest just a little taste of that glory of the Lord.
Yes.
Now, what the Lord said, he says, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Amen. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, he says here, look at what he said. He said, I'll have my goodness pass before you. Now, is there anything else in the Lord besides goodness? There's no other side. If you were to see all of me, you might see some goodness, that of me which is the Lord. But when you get down into the carnal me, you might find some things that are not all goodness. But the Lord says, I will let my goodness pass before thee. Then he says, I will show you my name. Okay, now, we'll think about that for a minute, because we're going to get into another verse here. What do you think the Lord means when he says, I will reveal my name to you? Are you going to sit there and hear these words, Jehovah Jireh, Adonai? You know, I mean, is this what it's about? Just hearing words? Just hearing names, you know? Jean, Rita, you know, that's what we think of, Sandy. When we think of names, that's what we think of. But that's not what God thinks of when he says name. Yeah, like Sandy just said, I will show you my nature. Now, if I were to reveal to you my name, and you're in the carnal, all you would hear is Mark, Mark, you know, or something like that. But I wonder what my nature is going to be. God says I'm going to have a new name. Didn't he? Going to have a new name? And sometimes I when I lay in bed and wonder, which probably never do, I wonder, what's going to be my new name? What is the Lord going to say about me? When I show up there at that quote-unquote pearly gate. Not sure I'm going to have a pearly gate, but whatever. There might be. Yeah, I mean, he says something about a pearly gate. Anyway, when I show up on that day, is he going to put his hand on me and is he going to say, this is your nature. You've been thus and thus. You've been thus and thus. You have manifest thus and thus in your life, and that's the character that you are today. What do you think?
I think his word says to those who overcome.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
To everyone. To those who overcome, I will give a new name.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Who cares? He's going to give me a new name.
You know, and the funny thing about this is, when I was in the ambulance, I went to the wrong hospital by mistake. They weren't doing acute care anymore. They were just doing they were in the process of shutting down, but I didn't know it. So they put me in the ambulance, and they, on the way down to the other house, it was only a few blocks away, they said to me, what is your name? You know, Gene, I could not think of my name. Whatever was happening in my system, I forgot my name. Can you imagine forgetting your name?
Yes.
Okay, you've come to the place where it is a possibility.
I've forgotten other people's names. That's just
all right, but you haven't forgotten yours.
No.
And it took me, I'm laying there in this gurney in the back of the ambulance, thinking, what is my name? And it took me the longest time, and finally I said, Mark Yancey. Oh, yes, I thought. Then they said, what is your birthday? And I thought, why don't they leave me alone? I mean, I'm somewhere else. What does it matter? And I'm going through the month, January, February, you know. And finally I came upon my month and I said it, you know. And I thought, and the reason I'm thinking this, I'm thinking, I've got to give them some kind of an answer. These are just kids. They don't know what they're doing. They'll hit me with those paddles. They'll zap me. They'll kill me. I got to give them some kind of an answer. So we're going to have a new name. And you know what? As strongly as we hold to this natural thing that we've got, this natural name, when you pass over, and see, I was in the process of passing over. When you pass over, you don't even know who you are in your old name. It just doesn't matter one bit. All right, so he says to him, but he said, verse 20, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now, why is that? All right, that doesn't mean that we're never going to see his face. By the way, I did see his face. And I understand why no man should see his face and live. Because it was, there were things in his face that were very disturbing to me. He was very upset about some things. And I saw the face of a very upset schoolmaster. And he said, and I'm not going to put up with it much longer. But there are things that Moses, see, I don't think that's what he was ready to show Moses. I think that the glory and the purity of the Lord is so intense that a living man, living in this fallen nature, living in this, what did Paul call this flesh? I said it the other day. I almost want to use the word rotten flesh, rotting.
Body of this death.
Yeah, body of this death. The power of that glory, the power of that purity. See, the glory is the purity. There is not one iota of shadow of turning in that pure light. That light is more pure than the sun in its intensity. And when you think that you could maybe get God, sometimes people plead with God to do something that's a little bit shady. No way. No way. You might as well save your breath. He cannot help you do something shady. Amen?
Amen?
Because there is no shadow in him. So this is the purity. And he said, you can't take this. Moses, you're a living man. I can show you this after you die, maybe. But I want you to go on for another 40 years. Okay, and I can't do that. But here's what will happen. Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Okay? This reminds me of the time we had gone down to the Schenectady area. We weren't down there more than about a year when this happened. Came home from the meeting. And I'm usually satisfied when I come home and I just want to kind of relax and, you know, just kind of slow down a little bit. But this one particular day was something very unusual. And I said to Janet, we're not finished yet. I need more of the Lord today. So it seems most of our prayers were somewhere near a stove or a fireplace. Must be because that's the warmest place in the house in the wintertime. But I remember getting down in front of that one that we had in the other house, and I began to pray. And as I began to pray, I sensed that the presence of God began to draw close. He was drawing in. And all of a sudden, I sensed, and I said to the Lord, Lord, wait a minute. If you keep coming, you're going to destroy me. I really want to encounter with you, but you are too strong. You are too bright, and I'm in a conflict. What am I going to do? I want you, but you're too much. How can we have this meeting? And what happened is he began to, I won't say he put his hand on it, but he put something there to cloud the glory so it wasn't going to be so overpowering to me, to us. It was actually us. We were praying together in that. And he put it in a cloud, shall we say, so that it wouldn't hurt me. And then he came in and he began to speak to us about circumstances in our life and our children and the things that were distressing us. And I think it was at that time that he began to tell me that he wanted me to go out and not just hang around the local fellowship, you know. And he was quite serious about it, because when I didn't go right away, a little bit later, he came back at me, and I was very distressed. I didn't know why. And I called Brother Campbell. I said, Brother Campbell, why is God mad at me? I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to do. And Brother Campbell said, Brother Mark, is there any reason you can't go out? I said, uh-oh. Call you later, Brother Campbell. I went back on my knees, and the Lord said, I told you to go out. You haven't done it. I meant now, and I mean now. And if you don't go, I'm going to turn the gold in your life to tarnished brass, and I'm going to turn the silver into rusted steel. I mean, I tell you, the Lord gets serious if you don't obey him. Well, Brother Gordon, you were one of the recipients. I ran to the telephone. I called Muhammad. I called you. I called Dubuque. I don't know where all I called, but I said, brethren, please, can I come? The Lord says I must go. And that was probably the first time we came out here. I think we drove all the way out here. So I'm talking about knowing the Lord. You see, there's another side of the Lord. He's a disciplinarian, too. I mean, he's not just wishy-washy, lovey-dovey, love everybody, you know. There's another side to him. And Moses had to learn who the Lord was, too, in this time. All right, so he said he would pass by, and he would see the back side of him. In other words, you cannot encounter in the land of the living. You cannot encounter a head-on, face-on encounter. I used that word twice now, didn't I? Anyway,
the fullness.
You can't take a full-on meeting with the Lord in all his glory. You can't take it. So now let's go over into verse 30, or chapter 34. And he said in verse 2, he said, be ready in the morning, come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. Now, what was Moses to do? His instructions be there. I'm just saying to you, Moses, here's what you need to do. You need to be there. I'm going to meet with you. You be there. Amen?
Be ready.
Be ready. Just be ready.
Be there and not be ready.
How many times have you set up a meeting with somebody and they promise that they're going to be there? Do they always fulfill that? You know, here's where you can sometimes tell the difference between somebody that's reliable and somebody that isn't. I don't know how many times we were going to hire people to do certain things. Oh, I'll be there. Be there Monday morning. I want you to be there at 8 o'clock. Oh, yeah, I'll be there. I'll be there. 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, they're not there. You can't find them. Oh, well, something came up. You know, yeah, something came up. No, you're going to meet with God. Something's not going to come up. You're going to be there. Okay? So that was Moses' responsibility, to be there. Okay? Now, he says here, verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud. See, he came to me in a cloud that day. It wasn't a cloud I could see with my natural eyes. It was his presence was drawing near, and he had to cloud it. Otherwise, I was going to be destroyed. He shielded me, yeah. And he stood before him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. All right, here's that name again. What's he going to proclaim? What's the Lord going to say? God, you know, no, he's not going to be saying words like that. Moses is not going to be hearing words. Amen. I mean, you could do a study on all the names of the Lord, you know, Jehovah this, Jehovah that, Jehovah something else, and okay, they're good studies. That is not what Moses was there to see. Listen to what happened. Listen to what Moses saw or heard or whatever, because it came to him by the Spirit. It didn't come to him by the ears. It says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Oh, did you see this? There's another side of the Lord. He's not going to clear the guilty. Amen? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. What did he reveal of his name?
Mercy.
This is who he is. Mercy, gracious, long-suffering, forgiving. So all this, truth, all this passed before Moses. Here he is hidden in this little cleft, and all of a sudden this rush of the nature of God comes across you, and you begin to see. You begin to see in the Spirit. You begin to realize how merciful he is. I cannot explain how this is revealed. This is revealed by the Spirit. Spirit to Spirit. There's no way you can understand this except by the Spirit. You know, sometimes you're praying about a situation and you have a certain attitude about it. You're thinking about people, usually thinking about difficult people, you know, people that are obnoxious, people that are recalcitrant, you know, some of these 99-cent words here. Backsliders, unfaithful, and you have a certain mindset about these situations, and the Lord begins to reveal his attitude about these things, and it just it just kind of flows across you. And I have to say, oh God, I don't think about this like you think about it. I need to change my way of thinking. I need to get over my harsh attitude about the way this, just the way I think about these people. And I need to begin to, and then I think about, okay, then I go back to the life of Jesus. How did Jesus deal with these people? How did Jesus deal with adulterers? How did he deal with the drunkards, you know, and the street people? How did he deal with religious people, you know? And I need to begin to adjust myself, because I want to be in his image. Now, speaking of that, do we have a few minutes yet? Go to Genesis. Gonna go to Genesis. Okay. And by the way, before I go to Genesis, let me go to Psalms. Psalms 103. Speaking of knowing the Lord, verse 7. Just one little verse here. It says, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. See, now, somewhere here, yeah, here it is, verse 13 in chapter 33 of Exodus, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, is what Moses said. And in Psalm, David said, he made known his ways to Moses. Okay? So if you know the ways of the Lord, you know something different than his acts. See, the Lord's acts are not necessarily his ways. Israel saw his acts. Israel saw him open the Red Sea. Israel saw water come out of the rock. Israel saw the manna show up. You say, well, these are the ways of the Lord. No, these are just the acts of the Lord. There's a difference. When you know the ways of the Lord, you know something different. I remember one time, and I wish I could remember the circumstance. What was it? I can't think of it right now, but it will come to me. I remember the Lord. I can remember several times. I guess I can think of the second time, but I'd like to think of the first time when the Lord got me to do something. And I remember I was living in North Creek at the time. And he got me to do something, and then I discovered what he had done. And I said, Lord, you tricked me. You tricked me into doing this. And I just got a little glimpse, and I saw Jesus, and I saw a smile on his face. Yeah, I tricked you. See, in other words, I got you to agree to do it my way, and you went along with it. Then you discovered what had happened. And it's like, okay, these are his ways. I'll tell you the second time. You don't mind.
Grace.
It was his
grace.
Yes, it was. And
grace, he got me here.
I remember the second time, too. I had the heart attack. This is 14 years ago. And then it was just just 2 months later, my wife died. And I was so crestfallen by it that I said, Lord, I'd like to die. Why couldn't I die? And I said to myself, if I hadn't had this surgery to rebuild my heart, I'd go out and I'd do something now to incite a heart attack. You know, I'd go out and I'd start splitting wood, you know, and do something But Lord, you tricked me. If it had been the other way around, you know, she died first, then I have a heart attack, I say, oh, hallelujah, I'm going to be gone off too, you know. But Lord, you tricked me. You did it the other way around. And again, he smiles and he says, yes, because you're not done. You're going to have to go on. I've got more things for you. So these are, this is different than the acts of the Lord. These are his ways. He sets up circumstances in a certain order. And then you realize that if he had done it something different would have happened. And he was clearly in control of this. I was going to talk about Genesis for just a minute. Genesis 1:26 and 27. And here he says, and the Lord said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. By the way, you notice that the God makes a distinction between male and female? He isn't very politically correct, is he? We have all these neutral gender things going on today. No, God is delighted to have male and he's delighted to have female. And we're different. We're equal. We're not unequal. We're just different. He needs both. He needs male and he needs female in the natural realm. He doesn't need it in the spiritual realm, but he needs it here in the natural realm. He made us the way we are, and we need to function in the natural realm the way we are. But he also says here that he made us in his image. And in his image, we are a spiritual being. We are a spiritual soul. Amen? And as a spiritual soul, we have the capacity, we also have within us, we have the spirit, which is the part of us that can be in tune with God. Okay? God is a spirit, but we are in his image, so therefore we have the same we have the same communion attributes that God has. Okay? We have the emotion. God is emotional. He gets angry. He gets sad. Yes, he gets grieved. He gets joyful. He rejoices, you know. We're like God in that way. You know, I've been around animals for many, many years. I grew up with cows and calves and what have you. I never had any communion with any of these animals on a spiritual level. I was never, I could see them, yeah, some kind of, some kind of carnal, low-level emotional state. You know, you let a calf out for the first time and they jump, little lambs do that too. I don't know, some kind of a... But we could never have a spiritual communion with these kind of critters. You know what I mean? And God revealed that, and I'll come to an end. Oh, by the way, chapter 3 here, again, verse 8 and 9, after the fall, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto him and said unto him, where art thou? Where art thou? Boy, why did God ask that question? Because God didn't know where they were? He knew where they were. God was not asking to find out for himself. He was asking so Adam and Eve would find out within themselves, where are you? What happened to you? Where are you spiritually? Where are you with me? God ever says to you, where are you? You know, it's a rhetorical question, and it's meant for you. It's not meant for God to find out. You know, somebody one time said that when you confess your sin, it's not when God finds out. It's when you find out.
Mm-hmm. That's
right. God didn't find anything new out about your confession. He knew it all along. It's just that you finally admitted to yourself what your condition was. And just two more little verses. In John chapter 4, Jesus met a woman at the well. And she wanted to get into a religious discussion with him. And, you know, he wasn't interested in a religious discussion, but he turned it to a spiritual discussion. And in verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father." In other words, it isn't going to be in this building or that building, in this city or that city, this holy spot or that sacred something or other, mosque, whatever. You know, that's not where you're going to worship God. It's not going to be a natural place. He says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is. It's not just coming, but it's here now. Why is it here now, woman? Because I'm here. I am the one. It's so therefore you, this time, dear woman, is right here before you right now. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So, here again, he's revealing himself, a spirit being. Jesus stood before her. Her eyes could see a natural man, and he looked like a natural Jewish man. She's a Samaritan woman, okay? She saw all those differences of culture or whatever. There were different, you know. She saw that, and he said, no, don't look at that. The day is right in front of you. I'm that day in front of you. I'm that, you know. Now worship in spirit and in truth. And that's the way we should gather when we gather together, in spirit and in truth. One final, and I'll leave it then. Philippians chapter 3. One little verse that came to me. Philippians 3:10. And this is Brother Paul speaking. That I may know him. We're talking about knowing the Lord. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. How many of you want to have resurrection power? Don't you want to have resurrection power? Amen. And the fellowship of his suffering. Oh, that goes with it. Suffering. So we're going to know him in power, resurrection power. We're going to know him in suffering. He was one who suffered. We will suffer too if we want to identify with him. Being made conformable unto his death. Oh, why do you have to go and add that in there too? You know, wasn't it enough that we suffer? Now we have to be conformed to his death as well. But you see, you can't have resurrection power unless you have death. You have to have something to resurrect from. Amen? Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Amen. So, Lord, I want to know you. And in knowing you, I'm also going to know the fellowship of suffering. Because I want to be like you. I want to be with you.
If we're going to be like him, we can't be ourselves. So we have to die to self.
That's right.
To be in him.
Yeah, I have one thing to add. I want to go back to Exodus 34, verse 2. It says, "And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself therefore to me in the top of the mount." Now God was requiring something of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't just to be there, because you can be there and yet not be ready.
Mm-hmm.
God was saying, be ready.
Yes.
When you want, when he comes to see, to ask you to meet him face to face, he says, be ready. Not just be there, but be ready. And he also said, come up.
Okay, good. That's good.
So, come up.
Right.
And then he said, the third thing he said was, present thyself. So Moses had to present himself before God even began to reveal himself. And he also had to not just come up, but he had to come up to the top in the mount. So that's the thing. When God's requiring something of us, if we want to see him face to face. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord. God bless you.
Thank you. Even when we, now we come, we present ourselves before the Lord in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then he comes.
Yes.
You know.
Amen.
It's always that action first of presenting yourself before the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Knock and it shall be opened unto you.
You have not because ye ask not. Okay.